Good evening. Just a few minutes here tonight. I may have the opposite problem I did last time I spoke. I ran out of material. Tonight I might run out of time. I need a young man to assist me here. Gavin or Quinn, you want to draw straws and why don't you come up here? Or maybe both of you can help.
I need you guys to come up here and take a look at something first, real quick. Gavin or Quinn?
Do the bread and the wine? Sure. Good thought there, Quinn. What the Lord has kind of put on my heart again, maybe it's page two of a message I was speaking of a few months ago, and it dealt with discipleship and discipline. Discipleship and discipline. I'm going to give the condensed version of the message that I had for tonight, which might be better. We think of discipleship sometimes. It's not a new topic for us, obviously. Discipleship or disciples, that concept did not begin with Christianity. The folks when the Lord was first began his ministry, the Pharisees and those had really not at that point taken up a stand to oppose him, and they right away almost called his followers disciples. The Greek philosophers were centuries before that, and they used the concept of disciple also. I have a quick trivia question for you. Does anybody know if the word disciple is in the Old Testament? Someone who doesn't have an electronic concordance with it. Anybody know if the word disciple is in the Old Testament? That's where I was kind of floored by, Tom. It actually, if I have this right, it kind of is. But we're not going to do a lengthy study of the word tonight. Discipline and disciple are used, and then I was questioning whether it was a mistranslation. But the thought is definitely there. We're going to read a couple of verses real quickly in the New Testament, familiar to us, and I'm going to read kind of quickly here. Tom, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 10 and get ready to read 24 and 25. And in the meantime, I'm going to turn to John 8:30 and read that first. I'm going to read kind of quickly, but hoping that that's going to work for you. And I will try to tie in that picture as well. So in John 8:30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if he continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why don't you go ahead, Tom, and read those verses in Matthew?
Yes, 24 and 25.
Yep. Thanks very much, Tom. I am going to actually read 13:34 real quickly. Daryl, can I ask you to get ready to read Luke 14, 25 through 33? Mike, can I ask you to get ready to read Luke 9, 23 through 27? And I'm going to read John 13, 34 through 35 real quickly here. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And before I have either of those brothers read, I hope I'm not making this more confusing by putting all the verses together here. When I read earlier in John there, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And as we just read here, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. There's a number of times in John where the emphasis, of course, is on the word of God, the words that Jesus spoke. I just want to tie in here that discipleship and growing as a disciple really requires that we stick to the Word of God, nothing new about that, but that the master discipler, the Lord Jesus, has given the words that we could become not just in position, because we know we're saved eternally, but that we can become in practice and in our condition of our heart true disciples by sticking with his word. The next verses we're going to read are familiar to us as well as Tom did. I'm trying to emphasize the point of discipleship and the cross here eventually. Go ahead then and read Luke 14, Daryl. Okay, thanks, Jerome. Go ahead, Mike.
Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to them, "All, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, and he shall come in his own glory.
I'm just going to read verse, you want to read 27 too? Sorry. All right, thank you. And we know what comes after that, the transfiguration, and the three of the disciples were wonderfully privileged to see the Lord in a new light, and that's not a play on words there, a new light where they see his glory. We see him transfigured. The verses that I had Daryl and Mike just read here bring about a part of discipleship that's probably the least popular part of discipleship, at least it is for me. The idea that discipleship is going to cost us greatly. There's two sides to that, of course. It may cost us greatly, but God gives us immensely more richly back to us than what we pay in the sense of discipleship. The verses that we read first in 14 there, and I'll just touch real quickly on this. This isn't intended to be a careful verse-by-verse study tonight. I know they troubled me a lot. When I first began to read the scriptures, I did have some benefit of some Bible study helps. Actually, people. I don't even know if I knew there was such a thing as a commentary when I first started the scriptures. And it bothered me, like it does many people, that it says to hate your father and mother and wife and brother and brethren, all that kind of thing there. Well, I think the common explanation, which seems like a good one, is in comparison with the love that we're supposed to have for the Lord. If we have to choose between the following the Lord properly, obeying his word, and a merely human love or affection for those around us, we have to choose following the Lord. If you don't mind me using you for an example, Barb, I've been a little bit in the same situation as you, but nowhere near the same difficulties at home. I was really blessed to have the family that I did growing up. But you still have to deal with people that are not believers, and even our own family that are believers, everybody here can attest to, none of them are perfect. But there is that thought of how do I please the Lord? He wants me to love my family. He wants me to be a testimony to them. Yet I'm supposed to put him first, and sometimes natural affection, natural ties, like our family, can sometimes seem to tear us. It sometimes seems to do one or the other. Do I listen to my family? Do I listen to the Lord? Do I love one or do I love the other? The reality is most of the time in my life, and I think most believers can say this who have unsaved friends and family, most of the time it isn't a conflict. Most of the time, by loving our family and spending time with them and showing consideration, we are really doing God's work. Rarely is it an issue. It hasn't been in my life once in a while. Once in a while, but not too often, Barbara. It may be harsher in your life. But the Lord knows these things. Clearly, He doesn't want us to actively hate our family or anybody. We're allowed to hate the sinner and, no, let me say it the right way. We're allowed to hate the sin and love the sinner. And that, to me, was always a source of comfort that, and God hates my sin. You know, He certainly loves this sinner. And saying, you can all say the same thing, obviously. There is a way of dealing with that. But the Lord does allow us to go through sometimes those trying situations where we have the natural ties that truly there's love there. It doesn't always feel that way, but there's love there, and we feel like we have to choose. I'm not going to say more on that. It actually gets more involved, and I think I'm making it more complicated than need be. But that thought of the cross, you know, we know what crosses are for. Crosses are for dying. And the idea that we have to think of that we have to die to self is foreign to us. Those that have studied any of psychology, it really is identified. This self is a major issue in psychology as well. Unfortunately, self is not dealt with in the same way as in psychology as it is in Christianity. But it's certainly recognized in many respects, not all. And we all, whether we've studied psychology or not, we certainly protect ourselves. Psychology has a whole huge branch of it that deals with that. And some of the terms escape me right now, which is probably a good thing. But well, most of it deals with defending our own ego and defending ourselves, which you don't need to be a psychologist to know we all do a lot. But the Lord has a better solution than that. He has a better way than that. And discipleship to the Lord Jesus, because discipleship is not just away from things, it's to the Lord. I don't know if we read any verses that dealt with literally walking. I didn't write out the verses, I wrote out the references. Did anybody read verses that had walking in there? I don't know if you did or not. Tom, yours didn't, I don't think, did they? No. When I think of discipleship or disciples, for some reason, I'm always thinking of walking. And I think it's because so often in the scriptures, when the disciples are brought up, they're walking. They're walking with the Lord. Definitely the most common form of transportation then. But they're walking. And it's a good picture to us of the fact that discipleship involves our walk. It's also a picture that they walk together. The disciples follow the Lord, literally. Of course, we don't literally follow the Lord too often, right? It's more in our heart, our morals, our spirituality, our decisions, all those things. I've got to get that picture of the tiger and the baby tiger worked in. It was easier before I started talking. Somehow it's not so easy anymore. How much time do I have? Okay. One of the things that has occurred to me as you hear other brethren speak, I realize I'm moving away from this microphone a lot, as you hear other people speak and you've got a little bit of a theme of a message in you, it's pretty amazing sometimes how the Lord will give you things from what others have spoken about that kind of tie in. Was it Carl or one of our local brothers here who just mentioned briefly in passing the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness? I think Carl did this past Sunday. I don't know if anybody else remembers that. We're going to turn hopefully real quick to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I believe, is the believers now after they've gone through the wilderness. It's been the approximate 40 years. If you'll allow me to, I'm going to read like I did a couple Sundays ago real quickly here. Let me see if we can cut some of this out. Let me just read verse 1 of chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, and so on. You have prominent in these few verses here the word of God, the commandments of God, and God leading him through the wilderness. We all know that that trip through the wilderness never should have taken 40 years. It was a matter of days, I believe. Someone said 2.5 weeks. And we saw this. We see the sin of the Israelites as they go through the wilderness. Actually, is there a great picture of another concept related to discipleship? When the Lord addresses the multitudes that are following him in the New Testament, he often he uses the word disciples. There's those that appear to be following him. And in some cases, at least once, I think more than once, he speaks words that cause some of those that were calling themselves disciples to walk away. These were people that had some belief, but were, if we want to look at it this way, were clearly not quite believers. They were not born again. That's kind of a hard concept to use in that early part of the Lord's ministry, maybe. But they walked away. His words were so harsh at times, in a sense, that it cut through between the depth of their belief and the lack of depth of belief, and they walked away. And in the wilderness, we see them, I'll say it, dropping like flies as they went through there. The Lord called out the unbelievers. And it may be that some that dropped like flies were actually believers, but were chastened of the Lord. And we know that if you're a believer and chastened of the Lord in death results, we know that it becomes a promotion to heaven. God's so gracious that if there's true faith and one dies through any kind of discipline or whatever the Lord allows, it's not the end. But it's the end of the time on earth. It's the end of your time to serve the Lord and to have that privilege of walking with him. But that not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And it talks about the provision of God on their pathway. So I would just use this as an encouragement. We're on a pathway. The Lord doesn't take us home in 17 days or whatever it was they could have gotten that trip done in. And that may be an understatement. Maybe it would have taken 3 months, but nothing like 40 years. The Lord leaves us here, and we don't get A pluses every day of our walk as disciples, do we? I don't anyway. But the Lord provides for us anyway. What a picture of his grace. One of the things I would like to emphasize is that discipleship is not just that harshness. We may see it that way sometimes. Crosses don't seem very pleasant. Giving up what we think we're giving up to be a disciple doesn't seem very pleasant. But the Lord sustained them through the wilderness. By following the Lord, even poorly, they got to see what no one else on the planet could see. They got to see what it was like to be at least someone close to the Lord. I'm going to close with flipping back to Philippians chapter 3. Okay, what about the tiger? That tiger's got its baby in its mouth, doesn't it? You know, if you don't know about animals, you look at that. It's a pretty scary picture. I just thought that was a little bit like a picture of discipleship. The Lord really does carry us. We're afraid. You know, I don't think that baby tiger, Kenton, was ever afraid. Saw its mother open its mouth. I don't think it ever believed it was going to be eaten. But I think for us, as we think about it, it's a pretty scary picture. Tigers have big teeth. And sometimes we look at the circumstances or we think, Lord, are you carrying us or what's happening here? The reality is it's with tenderness and expertise that the Lord carries us and protects us. Of course, the mother was also the source of nourishment for that baby tiger. And though I didn't have a long time to think about that picture, I saw in Isaiah's room, it was out of place, so I noticed it. It's actually a beautiful picture, but it just seemed kind of neat. All right, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read a little bit of Luke, and then I will close. You notice I'm not asking for questions or comments here. I'm sorry, I'm just kind of whipping through this. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to look at Luke 12 or 24 real quickly. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Okay. This actually was supposed to read after Luke 24. So I'm going to flip over to Luke 24 real quick, and I am mindful of the time here. I'm sorry. Okay, Luke 24, verse 12, verse 13, we're coming to where? It's after the resurrection, but the disciples don't all know that fact. We know it. We have a little advantage on looking back. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. And they're walking along the way, the two of them together, right? They commune together, verse 15, and reasoned. Who comes near to them? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he asked the question. They still don't recognize him. And what happens during that walk together? The Lord goes into the Old Testament scriptures, and he speaks of the things concerning himself. They still haven't recognized him yet. But then in the breaking of bread, they recognize him. I thought that was a wonderful picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord had promised just before his crucifixion. The ministry of the Holy Spirit would take of the things of Christ and present them to him. And the Holy Spirit in that context is called the Comforter, a teacher. To me, that was a precious thing to see. And what are they doing? I'm getting to a point here, obviously. They're walking. So here's my walking point again. They're walking. These two disciples are walking. And the Lord somehow catches up with them. Obviously, this is intentional. The Lord walks with them. So the discipler is chasing his disciples. And says in a nice way. He chases them down. He ministers to them. And at the end, he reveals himself to them, this wonderful source of inspiration. They've met with him. Their hearts are just burning. They're just aglow after they break bread with him. And after that, he goes, and they go back to the other believers and share that a little bit with them. But just back to Philippians. What did we read there? I wish we had a few more minutes here, and I would just let somebody else share their thoughts on this. Paul expresses his desire to be with the Lord. Expresses his desire to be like the Lord. He expresses his desire to know his sufferings, even the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul's become a disciple, right? He's expressing, in a very much a New Testament way, the desires of a disciple. So he's got this burning passion to be like the Lord, to walk with the Lord in fellowship, to be like the Lord even in sufferings. So the Lord's discipled Paul. A little differently than maybe the earthly disciples. He's discipled Paul, and what's the result at the end of that we read? Let us therefore as many be perfect. Paul the disciple becomes Paul the discipler, but not to himself, right? He disciples the other believers. He's discipling them to walk with the Lord, to be imitators of the Lord. Just those few thoughts. I will close in prayer. I'm sorry I'm over here. Our God and Father, we thank you for this great fellowship that you desire to have with us. You've made that possible, and that you desire that we walk through life in fellowship with you, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as comforter, as teacher, as convictor, and all the wonderful ways that he works in us and through us. Thank you for this. Help us not to shrink from the cross, but to realize it is part of that path of fellowship as we leave behind the things of our earthly self, earthly life, and grab hold on the things that are really of you in a much better life, a life of Christ. Help us to put this into practice day by day, and we pray for those that were not here tonight that you would bless them in a similar way according to your mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.